Blog Talk Radio.
It was very late at night. I was sitting outside on a rock. As Stan said, I showed him the rock when he came to my home. And I was just thinking, what did I do? I was crying so my family wouldn't see me. And all of a sudden, I saw a light coming towards me. When I saw the light, I thought it was a car. Because in Romania and in Italy, they always try to run me over with cars. So I thought, they found me here too.
Dar n-a fost mașină,
but it was not a car.
Că lumina m-a cucerit,
the light surrounded me.
Și din lumina m-a auzit aceeași voce.
And out of the light I heard the same voice.
Era același înger.
It was the same angel.
Dumitru, de ce ești disperat?
Dumitru, why are you so despaired?
De ce m-ai pedepsit așa de tare?
Why'd you punish me so harshly?
Ce-am făcut eu?
What did I do?
Ce nu m-ai lăsat pe mine în pușcărie?
Why couldn't you let me stay in prison?
Familia avea unde să stea.
But my family would have had a home.
Zic, eu n-am unde îmi plec acasă.
I don't have a bed to lay my head down on.
De ce m-ai adus aici?
Why was I brought here?
Dumitru, am adus aici că țara asta va...
Dumitru, I brought you to this country because this country will burn.
Și m-ai adus să mă ard aici și nu m-ai lăsat să mor în pușcărie în țara mea.
So why did you bring me here to burn? Why didn't you let me die in jail in my own country?
Dumitru, taci.
He said, Dumitru, be quiet.
Urcă-te lângă mine.
Get beside me.
Ce aparat a avut? Nu.
I don't know what the device was.
M-a tras lângă el.
But he pulled me beside him.
Mi-a arătat toată California.
And he showed me all of California.
Ce arăt?
Do you see what I've shown you?
E Sodoma și Gomorra.
This is a Sodom and Gomorrah.
Păcatul lor a ajuns înaintea lui Dumnezeu.
Their sins have reached God.
Și Dumnezeu a hotărât să-i pedepsească pentru.
And God has decided to punish them by fire.
M-a dus și mi-a arătat Las Vegas.
He came and showed me Las Vegas.
Aici e Sodoma și Gomorra.
This is a Sodom and Gomorrah.
Într-o zi va...
And one day it will burn.
Mi-a arătat New York.
He came and showed me New York.
Aici e New York.
This is New York.
Aici
this is a Sodom and Gomorrah. In one day it will burn. And then he showed me Florida. This is Florida. This is a Sodom and Gomorrah. And in one day it will burn.
You've been listening to the Wake Up America message with Dimitri Dudeman. For a copy of this very important message, please go to our website at handofhelp.com. Never before in the history of our country has our nation been in more jeopardy than now. Please order a copy of the video Wake Up America at the handofhelp.com website and get the warning out while we still have time. This is the Light of Truth radio broadcast with Michael Boldea.
Well, as you might well have deduced by now, yes, my family and I made it to Romania safe and sound, with nothing more than a lost night of sleep and a plane whose cabin lights couldn't dim for some unexplained reason. So it wasn't an easy row, but we are here, and thankfully, by the grace of God, we made it all the way through. We made all our connections. And we had an uneventful drive from Iași Airport to Botoșani. Now, if you've ever traveled to Romania, you know that uneventful is good. Uneventful is actually very, very good. Usually friends who come to visit have a story to tell about Romania, and nine times out of ten it has to do with the traffic. And the abundance of two-lane highways and the modern-day kamikaze drivers who seem not to care a whit that a tractor trailer is speeding towards them. So I've never been a fan of playing chicken with oncoming traffic, so driving in Romania had lost its appeal for me a long, long time ago. I used to joke with my brother that having to drive in Romania meant that you were certain of your relationship with God. And you told your family you loved them every time you walked out your house. Like I said, you have to experience it to know what exactly I mean. And I know that those that have been to Romania, those that have traveled here, are probably smiling at this moment in time, because it does tend to make the heart go pitter-patter. Anyway, welcome to the program, everybody. This is the Light of Truth radio broadcast. I am your host, Michael Boldea, and although it is currently 2 in the a.m., that's right, 2 in the morning, where I'm broadcasting from, Today we have another full hour. I'm sure by now you've heard what has taken place in Orlando, but what you might not have heard, because what happened in Orlando is pretty much taking the oxygen out of every other news story, and to a certain extent, rightly so. But what you might not have heard is that a police officer and his wife were likewise murdered in Paris, France, by a man yelling, Allahu Akbar. Now, the officer was stabbed and his wife's throat was slashed, all by adherents of the religion of peace. In Texas, oddly enough, yes, Texas, another adherent to the religion of peace tried to take hostages in a Walmart, but that was quickly resolved due to the hostage taker's severe allergic reaction to lead. Who tries to take hostages in Texas? Seriously. 6-year-olds have concealed carry permits in Texas. Who tries to take hostages in Texas? Now look, we can embroil ourselves in this whole gun control controversy, but common sense states that if you have the tools and wherewithal with which to shoot back, maybe people won't be fish in a barrel, you know? And that's coming from someone who doesn't own a gun at this moment in time. If people can shoot back, chances are better that they will survive the ordeal than if they were just standing there with their hands in their pockets hoping some nut bar doesn't pick them. So even beyond the Second Amendment, which is in itself pretty explicit, it is inhumane to demand that someone no longer have the right to defend themselves and their families if it ever came down to it. You know, even if guns are banned and outlawed, the criminals will not turn them in voluntarily. And those with some disposable income who really want to get their hands on a weapon will be able to do so. Believe me, I live in a country, well, I used to, I'm in a country, let's put it that way, right now, in Romania, that has very, very harsh and strict gun laws. But if you really want a gun and you have enough money, the only thing you need to do is be specific as to what type of gun you want. So let's just put it this way. Criminals do not obey the law. That's why they're criminals. A madman or a zealot who's made up their mind that this was the day they will ascend to the bosom of Allah and their 70 virgins will not be deterred by a sign that says gun-free zone. But see, this is the problem with modern culture. This is the problem with today's generation of limp-wristed, head-in-the-clouds, rainbows and unicorns-seeing culture. People actually believe that they can hashtag their way to peace. They actually believe that if guns get banned, then all the real bad people will fall in line and turn their weapons in. Look, it's lunacy on its face. It is a fantasy on par with the Mormon belief that you'll get your own planet lord over if you're a good enough Mormon. Law applies to the law abiding. That's the truth of it. And I think that we can all agree that ship sailed the moment someone decided to end the lives of strangers on any given day. So I'm just going to say this and then move on because I know myself. And I'll end up spending the hour just talking about this one thing. If we continue down this road, of feminized culture, where every man is a dainty little wallflower and every woman has become an amateur lumberjack, if our go-to response is appeasement and cowering in fear rather than aggressive action, we will lose, and the West will be no more. It's just that simple. There is no way around it. They are more committed. They are more zealous. They are more purposeful in their endeavors. And at least in America, the great majority is still refusing to see the danger. Look, Europe is beginning to see it. But in many instances, throughout Europe, it's just a day late and a dollar short. One does not begin to mount a counteroffensive when they have already been conquered and culled. One does not begin to mount a counteroffensive when they've already been defeated. They do it at the first sign of trouble. The first sign of danger, the first sign that an individual, a group, or yes, even a religion intends to do them harm. If knowledge is power, then the vast majority of American citizens are powerless. You know, and not to besmirch, demean, or otherwise cast doubt on anyone's intelligence level, but come on. Most people are more concerned with who wins American Idol than they are with what Sharia law really means, or the fact that every foundational principle in this nation is being systematically undermined. We have a great majority of intellectually lazy and disinterested people who just want to go through life without living, thinking that all these things taking place, all that's happening around them will not affect them in any way, shape, or form. Look, I guess in the end, a nation gets what it deserves. And if we're headed toward getting our comeuppance, then you better strap in, because it's going to be a bumpy ride. If we're about to get everything we deserve, it's going to get ugly. Now, I just spent 4 days in what is supposed to be a civilized city. A city once known for its culture and its beauty, a city I visit often because I have friends and family there. And within the span of a year, I could barely recognize it due to the influx of migrants and the importation of a backwards nomadic culture which refuses to assimilate to the 21st century. Now, the city I speak of is Vienna, Austria. And for the first time in 20 years of visiting it, I was concerned about my wife using public transportation. There are gangs of 20-something men roaming the city, and the citizens no longer feel safe, and rightly so. Rapes, robberies, public brawls have all spiked astronomically since the start of the immigrant surge. And rather than protecting the citizens of the land, the taxpayers, and those who contribute to society, elected officials in the power that be are running cover for the crimes of these brutes and blaming the victims for not being sensitive to other cultures. Look, let's face it. For a religion of peace, the bodies sure are starting to pile up, aren't they? And you know what? Somehow, some way, they will find a way to blame Christians and Christianity for it. So anyway, today we will have another portrait of peace. We will discuss some disturbing trends surrounding the attempted spin of what just happened in Orlando. We will answer your questions, and if the Lord permits and we have a little time left, we will continue discussing Paul's prophetic foretelling of what the church will look like during the last days. Like I said, lots of ground to cover and a full hour's worth of truth to get through. But first, breaking news, Oprah is endorsing Hillary Rodham Clinton for president. And the reason she's doing it, drum roll please, is because she is a woman. Not because she's qualified, not because she's presidential, not because she can lead us to a brighter tomorrow, but because she's a woman. If you're voting for someone for the office of President of the United States of America because of their gender, then you deserve everything you've got coming and then some. What is this obsession with firsts in our culture? What is this obsession with first this or first that? Remember what, 8 years ago, first, it was the first African-American president. Now it's going to be the first woman. Next, what? It'll be the next homosexual. After that, perhaps the first transgender. Then perhaps the first parrot or the first talking chimp. Seriously? Is the word first the thing that matters most? With the state the world is in, with everything that's going on both within and without our nation, the one thing you base your decision on is gender. And while we're at it, can we as Christians please grow up a bit? Just a smidge, you know? Just can we just be like just a little smarter than a first grader when it comes to all of this? I'm getting people who were once friends going back and forth, calling each other deceived and deceivers and of the devil because one of them believes that a certain candidate is the devil incarnate while another believes that he's King Cyrus reborn. Can we please stop it already, please? Look, for the sake of those who are diligently seeking truth or those who have found their way out of the darkness, can we please act like men and women of God and stop slinging mud at each other? Look, I've said it before, the math is simple here. With one candidate, you know exactly what you're going to get. While with the other, there's a 50-50 shot that it will be a little different, perhaps. Now, I'm sounding repetitive even to my own ears, but without repentance, yes, there's that word again, without repentance on a national scale, this is pretty much two lanes of the same highway leading to the same inevitable end. Now, I realize that being controversial gets buzz and gets clicks and gets an audience for a few minutes, but we can't be intellectually dishonest simply for the sake of controversy. We cannot become as those against whom we rail because we believe ourselves to be in the right, even though there is no scriptural foundation for our belief. My duty is not to project my personal beliefs on you. It is not to make you think in the manner in which I think regarding certain things. My duty is to point the way to the Word of God, to point the way to Jesus, and insist upon obedience of said Word and said Jesus rather than my preconceived ideology. Now, if someone asks me who I would vote for if I were to vote, I would tell them in private. And I would even elaborate as to why, because my decisions have to be founded in logic and reason. There has to be a foundation. There has to be an undergirding of logic and reason. It's just the way my brain works. Now, as I said, I will share it in private. I'm not going to make a declarative statement in public and then go on to declare to anyone not in total agreement of what I believe that they're a heretic and a deceiver. The question is simple. Do you want to get eaten by a lion or by a hyena? There are no third options. That's where we are. And no amount of hand-wringing will change the reality of our predicament as a nation. It has been foretold. It has been prophesied. Men spent the better part of their lives trying to warn and stir the church to wakefulness. And barring a handful of souls here and there who saw the writing on the wall and really got serious with God, nothing much happened. Well, hold on, let me retract that, because that's not entirely accurate. A lot happened, a whole lot happened. But none of it was good. You see, the men who were sent to warn were labeled hate mongers. And they were labeled doom and gloomers. They were mercilessly attacked by the chariots of fire are coming to take us away any day now crowd. And the more they cried aloud, the more they insisted that the only way for God to delay judgment was a national repentance, the more they were ridiculed and the more they were marginalized. Look, those of you who know me, those of you who know this ministry, those of you who know our work, also know that I've been at this for a very long time. Next year, it will be 30 years since I started in ministry. So I've seen them come and I've seen them go. And I've seen them realize that there are greener pastures to pursue. I've also seen the danger and the consequences of making one's feelings out to be gospel truth or something of divine origin. So I feel as though I am somewhat of an authority on the matter. Look, let's face it, 30 years is a long time. And I can count on one hand the people who were talking about the things that so many are talking about today, back then. One hand. You see, it wasn't popular. It was not the cottage industry it is today. It was not something to get you noticed or get you popular among a certain niche or segment of Christendom. It was simply a calling. A hard, lonesome, tiresome, burdensome, thankless calling that drained every ounce of strength from your being and save for obedience, these men would have long since walked away from it all. Like I said, I can count the number of people on one hand. And a lot of the names being bandied about today as some sort of authorities on the topic of America in Bible prophecy or prophetic timeline of this nation, because they all have these pompous pseudo accents. All these guys were nowhere to be seen or heard as little as 5 years ago, never mind 30 years ago. You see, now that the writing's on the wall, and there's nobody throwing tomatoes at you, it's kind of easy to get on the bandwagon and start talking about impending judgment. Back when what was being prophesied seemed, well, improbable and even impossible to some, only the bold and the courageous had the wherewithal to speak the truth. They didn't need pep talks. They didn't need to pump themselves up. They didn't need to talk themselves into obedience. They just obeyed. They didn't go around bragging about taking back what the devil took from them, because they didn't let the devil take anything from them in the first place. These are men that didn't give up ground. These are men that didn't retreat. They conquered because their purpose was true and pure and removed from any form of self-interest or self-aggrandizement. Yes, I know that I'm venting, but some things just reach a boiling point. And you just have to release some steam just once in a while. Seriously, though. It's like the battle royale of the self-appointed prophet brigade. And everybody wants to be out in front, and everybody wants to be the last man standing. And everyone's making it all about themselves rather than about Jesus and the lateness of the hour and the need to return to true holiness and righteousness as the Bible prescribes. I don't know how we got off topic. Maybe it's just because it's 2:30 in the morning. But since we're on it, word of warning to everybody, be careful who you let speak into your life. Be careful of who you allow to sow spiritual things into your heart. Because if the person has a vested interest, if they are, as Paul talks about, those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, then they will not lead you to Christ. They will not lead you to the cross. And though the path might seem viable at first, although it might seem easy and light and carefree, it will lead to destruction. I speak these words, and I do not speak them lightly. But in the last few weeks, the number of YouTube prophets I've been getting forwarded to my email has just exploded. And each one has a more scripturally baseless doctrine than the last. I don't care how many titles you give yourself. I don't care how great a prophet you think you are in your own mind. God will not go against his word. Ever. Period. God will not give a word of knowledge or a prophetic utterance contradicting the Bible or bypassing what the Bible clearly says are prerequisites for God to take certain actions. Every time you prophesy contrary to the word of God, you lose me for good. And there is no recourse or chance to ever get me back. I'm done. It's that simple to me. These are not issues we can take lightly. These are not issues that we can play with. These are not issues that we can be half right on. The seriousness of saying, "Thus says the Lord," when the Lord said no such thing, seems to be alien to a lot of people who continue to insist that the Lord has spoken when he has not spoken, and who deliver messages so far removed from gospel truth, they would be laughable if not for the danger they pose. And this is where we are. They're coming out of the woodwork. You look to the left, you look to the right. Every time you blink, there's a new prophet on the horizon prophesying something new. And oddly enough, prophesying something that goes against the very word of God. So, with that, on to your questions before we spend the entire hour on this topic. And our first question comes from Tom. No question from Brother Douglas this week. Hope Brother Douglas is okay. But Brother Tom's question is as follows. Let me pull it up. God bless you, Brother Michael, and all yours. Do you think smoking will send a person to hell? In parentheses, he writes, "I do not smoke." In the Bible somewhere, I read, there is sins into death, or I guess he meant unto death, and sins not unto death. I'm paraphrasing. He says, 1 John, I think, will you explain this to me? Now, do we need to confess our wrongs to people that we've done stuff to so that even if they don't know it, I guess is the question. So do we need to confess our wrongs to people that we've done things to even if those people don't know that we did it? I confessed sin to God, turned from that sin, he writes. And then he continues and he says, biblical health question. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. Is it talking about alcohol, wine, or grape juice? Thanks, your brother in Jesus, Tom. All right, Tom, thank you for your question. And thank you for listening. And we're going to go, I think the best way to approach this is we're going to piecemeal this multi-part question and answer each part individually because there was actually more than one question in the email. So let's go here and start with this. First question was, do you think smoking will send a person to hell? No, I do not think that smoking will necessarily send a person to hell, but it sure won't send them to heaven either. Look, the closer we get to God, the more he chisels us, the more he molds us, the more he perfects us, the more he makes us in his image. how do I put this? As far as I'm personally concerned, there is a threefold issue with something like smoking. First is the testimony of the individual who does not have enough strength to lay something so insignificant down. Second is the health hazard that smoking poses. And third is being able to justify not quitting something as petty as smoking when God demands that we give him our all. There's a great divide there. There's a dissonance when someone says they're willing to die for God, but they're unwilling to surrender nicotine. When someone says they're unwilling to die for God, but they're unable to quit smoking. Look, as ambassadors of Christ, we must live by certain precepts. I don't condone smoking for the same reason I don't condone frequenting bars or going to clubs as believers. Because one's testimony might be damaged or otherwise made less than by their presence in a place or by their practice of a thing. I'm not one of those preachers who believes that you can live like the world and still claim to belong to Jesus. Sorry, not in the Bible. No matter how much you try to twist it, it's just not there. When we abuse grace, and by continuing in habitual practices that we know are detrimental to our temples, is a means by which we abuse grace, we can no longer have the expectation of being in God's perfect will. So, do I believe smoking will send you to hell? No. But if God convicts an individual of smoking, if he places that urge and that desire to stop smoking in their heart, and they continue to do it in spite of that urging, then the issue is no longer smoking, is it? The issue has become disobedience and rebellion. And yes, I know I get this a lot. Spurgeon smoked a pipe. And to that I say, good for Spurgeon. But you're not Spurgeon. And just because he had the liberty to smoke a pipe doesn't necessarily grant you the self-same liberty. I love it when believers who don't want to relinquish their vices, who don't want to surrender completely to the will of God, find that one person in Christian history who practiced what they practiced and justified in their minds. I know you already know this, but I'm going to tell you anyway. God will not judge you by someone else's standards. God will judge you by his standards. In the least, in the very least, smoking is an addiction and a weakness. Weakness is something that the devil loves to exploit, and he does so masterfully. What I know with certainty is that if someone is serious about God, if someone is serious about growing in God, if someone is serious about becoming all that God desires them to be, eventually God will convict them of the things they consider petty and insignificant. and he will demand that they surrender them. God is ever pruning the tree of our lives. And what didn't seem as such an affront 3 years ago seems as something we ought never again revisit today. How is this? Well, the closer we get to God, the more his light shines upon us, and the more we see our own wretchedness, and the more the smaller things are exposed and brought out into the light. So I believe that if a person walks with God long enough, eventually he will convict them of something like smoking. Because God desires holiness in his children. Now, the scripture that you were referencing is found towards the tail end of John's first epistle. It is 1 John 5:16 and 17, and it says as follows: if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he, meaning God, will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. Now, if there is sin leading to death, I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin. And there is sin not leading to death. So if I am to understand your question, you want to know what is sin leading to death? Well, the short answer is anything that drives a wedge between you and God. Anything that continues to draw you further away from his light. Habitual sin is one such sin that leads to death, because it is something that once stirred the conscience, something you once knew was not pleasing in God's sight, that you now do without giving it a second thought. So rather than drawing closer to the light, you've withdrawn from it, and the brightness of God's righteousness no longer convicts you of the sin that is in your heart. Such individuals have their consciences seared, and with each sin that they commit, with each habitual repetition of the act that is displeasing to God, the less guilt they feel, and the more they want to justify it. So, I hope I've answered that question. Now, the next question is this: do we need to confess our wrongs to people that we've done stuff to, that don't even know it? I confessed sin to God, turned from that sin. Now, that is an interesting question because of the implications. There's that old question, you know, if a tree falls in the forest and there is no one there to hear it, did the tree really fall? Well, of course it did. The entire premise of this is that a tree fell. Now, it's the same thing when we wrong people. Just because they don't know it, it doesn't mean that they weren't wronged. And if we wrong someone, then we should have the strength of character to look them in the eye and tell them what we did, repent, and ask for forgiveness. Will it be pleasant? Likely not. Depending on what it is that we're confessing, it'll probably be very difficult. but I promise you they will respect you more for having had the courage to tell them than to have an issue hanging there in perpetuity. But imagine having to relive the wrong that you committed against an individual every time you saw them, and have that gnaw at you continually. Not very fun, is it? So yes, if you've wronged someone, tell them. Apologize, repent, ask for forgiveness, because it's the right thing to do. And the last question is this, biblical health question. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, is it talking about alcohol, wine, or grape juice? For those of you who don't know what 1 Timothy 5:23 says, it says, it's Paul. It's Paul writing to Timothy. It's Paul's advice to him to take some wine for his frequent infirmities. 1 Timothy 5:23 says it this way, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Now, Paul is talking about alcohol, wine here, and it is in the context of Timothy's frequent infirmities. Now, if you're asking me, can you drink a glass of wine? The Bible says, do not be drunk with wine. It does not say, do not drink wine. There is a distinction there that the more legalistic among us seem not to want to see, but it is there nevertheless. Now, that said, if you have a predisposition to addiction, if you have family that has succumbed to alcoholism, if you don't know whether you will be able to contain and keep it from becoming a shackle around your throat, then don't even start. Let it go. Don't dwell on it. That said, I am not going to condemn anyone who has a glass of wine with dinner, as long as they are wise enough to keep from partaking if they are in the company of those for whom it would be a stumbling block. Now, we also have another question, but looking at the time, I think we're going to get to it next week, because it's a heady one. It is one that requires much explanation and much biblical exegesis. Yes, I saw the question on YouTube, and the question is this. Dear Michael Boldea, how do we not vex the Holy Spirit to the point where he leaves us? How do we know if God's Holy Spirit still abides in us? So, yeah, there is a lot to unpack there. There's a lot to unpack in that question, and I know that I couldn't possibly do this topic justice with the time that we have left, so I will save it for next week. Now, since it is still fresh, I would like to get to our Portraits of Peace segment. And as you likely already know, 49 people are dead, another 50 or so are wounded, and all at the hands of a 29-year-old Muslim man. Now, I wrote an article about this, and I think it's a very telling and apropos thing. And in the time that we have left, which isn't much, I'd like to read this article to you and perhaps go into a little more detail about this crime and its after effects. And the article starts this way. For the longest time, we have been redefining what words mean. We have been watering down and nullifying words that anger, challenge, or irritate us. And we have been twisting others to make them suit our preconceived notions or ideas. It's gotten so bad that if anyone, perchance a baker, refused to make a cake depicting two men holding hands while astride a phallic-shaped rocket, it was labeled a hate crime, something heretofore unseen and unheard of. Unfortunately, and I wrote this article right after it happened, so it says, unfortunately, less than a day ago, we saw the true definition of a hate crime. And it had nothing to do with refusing to validate a certain lifestyle or insisting that a certain practice are sinful in the sight of God. 50 people, now it's down to 49, but the article says 50 people are dead. They will never see another sunrise. They will never watch another sunset, and every hope and dream they ever had died along with them. A man of Muslim persuasion walked into a place where these individuals congregated and simply opened fire. It wasn't a Methodist. It wasn't a Southern Baptist. It wasn't even one of those intolerant Pentecostals that did this heinous thing. It was a 29-year-old Muslim man. Now, I need to point this out because once the spinners get the spinning, one is apt to believe that he was influenced by Christian intolerance. And if not for Christianity, this nice Muslim boy would never have thought of doing such a thing. Let's be honest here. Cards on the table, nothing up our sleeves, sort of honest. Christians simply don't do this. And even the world knows it. The worst that you can expect of any Christian, a true Christian, regardless of their denomination, is telling someone that their lifestyle is sinful and that they need to repent. I cannot embrace, validate, or champion your lifestyle, but never once have I wished death upon anybody for it. Christians don't want to see sinners dead. Christians want to see sinners saved. That is one of the marked differences between the Christian faith and Islam. You can keep calling it a religion of peace if you like. You can keep insisting that all Muslims are peace-loving peoples who embrace diversity and allow for differing viewpoints, but the bodies are starting to pile up. And eventually, there will be so many that even the most ardent defender and proponent of the religion of peace narrative will have to backpedal just a smidge. To those who thought that someone refusing to bake a cake or cater a wedding amounted to a hate crime, may I humbly submit that this is what a hate crime really looks like. And it is evil and insidious and cruel and final. Hurt feelings does not a hate crime make. Dead people does. Now, loss of life is always a painful thing to witness, especially loss of life on such a grand scale. If I were to say that this was an outlier, an exception to the rule, something that will not repeat, I would simply be paying you lip service when all evidence pointed to the contrary. The evident truth is that such things will continue to occur, and chances are better than good that they will increase in frequency. Next time it may not be a club, but it will be something public and populated and frequented by a large swath of people, because in the minds of those who decide that they will take as many lives as they possibly can on any given day, a dead infidel is a dead infidel, whether they are young or old, educated or simple-minded, an individual of means, or the lowliest of paupers. And that was the article I published a few days back. Since the publication of that article, we have seen that especially the mainstream media is beginning to blame Christians and Christianity for something a Muslim man and an adherent to Islam did. These are the times that we're living in. And if we are living anything less than holiness, if we are clothed in anything less than the righteousness of God, then we will find ourselves as nothing more than prey. And with that, I thank you for joining us. I'm going to let Gino take over for the last couple minutes, and I will go get some much-needed sleep. Thank you all for your prayers. I got the messages for the safe travels and for the blessings and everything else. So I appreciate that. Prayers are always appreciated. I believe in prayer. I am a man of prayer, and I wholeheartedly appreciate every time someone prays for me. So, Gino, it's on you.
All right, Mike, God bless you. Yeah, definitely appreciated the show tonight. It's very, very enlightening. And we will definitely get this show up on YouTube. And I just think it was very pertinent for the hour we're in. And we just pray, God, help us to discern the times we're living in. And if anyone has a question for Michael, just go email it to lightoftruth@handofhelp.com. Our website is handofhelp.com. And if you have a question for Mike, email us at lightoftruth@handofhelp.com. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to today's broadcast, The Light of Truth with Michael Baldea. If you would like to order a copy of today's broadcast, please visit our website at handofhelp.com. If you have questions about our ministry, you can email us at handofhelpoffice@aol.com or simply call us at 920-206-9910. God bless you.